Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
Let's find a place. If you could go ahead and find a place. We have some guys that are handing out the notes for today. We'll go ahead and get started. If you'll find a place. Handing out some notes so that you've got some of the details for the day. We've been thinking about growing together in mutual soul care. This will be our eighth week to work on this material. And so I'm really grateful for the way that you're hanging in there with me. I appreciate your steadfastness. And as we're going along, we've been thinking together about, you know, the biblical call for us to be engaged with each other in mutual soul care, to be having conversations with each other, engaging each other with Scripture, the blessing and the opportunity of knowing each other and being engaged with each other. So like last week, we thought about this progression, if you will, or a fourfold aspect of ministry to one another that involves loving each other, knowing each other, speaking to each other, and then calling each other to action. One of the reasons that's so important is because we tend to think in terms of that inverted. We're sometimes really quick to say, well, this is what you need to do. And we jump on the action, the gospel action that we're called to without really loving or knowing each other very well. And one of the things that I've been encouraged about in hearing, I want to encourage you guys. I think you already do a good job of that in a lot of ways, of loving each other and knowing each other. Your relationships are more than just superficial. You're willing to talk to each other about your struggles and sins and needs. And through this process, as I've been talking about things in this class, I've seen you doing those things, you know, so I'm grateful for that. I want to encourage you in the ways that you're already doing these things, and I want to exhort you to do them more and more, okay? Today, we're going to talk about listening skills, and, you know, some of this is going to be kind of like painfully obvious, and it's also, I think, important to recognize that these would be really good things for you to learn and focus on doing. even if you're not having like counseling conversations with people, if you're just having a conversation with someone, you know, if you've got a spouse or a child or a sibling or a roommate or a coworker or something like that, this would be valuable information for you. So let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless our time and multiply our understanding. Father, you are God who listens and is aware of us. We believe that's true because we pray to you. We speak to you. And we believe that you hear us. And so as we think about that sweet blessing, I pray that you would move us and shape us to be people who listen and hear well as we engage with each other in our conversations. And we ask that you would do that so that we could love and encourage and strengthen and help each other more and more as the days go by. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. There's a resource that I wanted to make you guys aware of. Lots of people are having conversations with their children about the gospel. And I ordered several of these. Marty Machowski, I don't know, I've never met Marty, don't know how to say his last name. Machowski. See, ask Pastor Daniel. He knows. There's a larger extent of this in a book called Caring for the Souls of Children. That's where I was first exposed to this author. and really loved the things that he had to say there. This is a little short booklet that you could use in thinking about pointing your children to Christ. I've got several of them up here, and if you'd like to have one, they're $5, and we're working on expanding our book wall soon, and there will be more and more resources available to you. I wish we could just buy all these and say, take whatever you want. We don't really have a budget for that right now, but let me finish that by saying, if you need one of these and you don't have $5, take it, okay? They're up here, and don't knock each other down trying to get to them, you know, as the morning goes on. So those will be available, and I'll have those. The goal for today is for us to learn how to listen carefully so we can help each other more effectively. So it's a pretty simple goal. And a lot of this material is based on a book called Learning to Listen by Joseph Hussung, Hussung, Learning to Listen. One of the things that he says early on is that you can't love without listening. Last week we were talking about doing that, about loving each other better, moving towards each other, and I would encourage you to understand that loving is going to be involve learning to develop some good listening skills. And one thing I think that's encouraging, because you don't need to be intimidated by the complexity of people's problems. You don't need to be intimidated by the fact that maybe you don't have a lot of counseling experience or wisdom. Maybe you're a younger person and you haven't engaged a lot of people in trying to wrestle through their problems biblically. But anyone can listen. And that's the first step. That's the first part of this whole endeavor. And I would encourage you to really wrestle with that reality, to understand that if you're going to love other people well, you need to learn to listen to them. One of the reasons this is such a big deal is because it's who God is. God listens to his people. There's a central theme throughout Scripture of God listening. He's not indifferent. He's not distant, but he's present. And as early as Genesis chapter 50, God is engaged with Joseph. Remember when his brothers come and they're finally, everybody knows who everybody is. And Joseph says to his brothers, "You meant this for evil, but God meant this for good." And that's declaring to us that from the very beginning of all his ordeals and experiences, God was engaged with him. He was connected with what was going on. In the Hebrews were heard in their captivity. Their groaning was heard in Egypt. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. Psalm 145 teaches us that the Lord is near to all who call on him, in verse 18. And in John 9, we read that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Or 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 says, "This is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." And again, that's a qualified hearing, if you will, in that sense. But there's not a time when God's not listening and present and near and engaged with us. It's important, I think, to understand this. God's listening is not a conduit for his knowing. It's not a conduit for his knowing. It's a conduit for his loving. So we're not informing God when he listens to us. But when we know that he listens to us, we know that he loves us. He's engaged with us. He could have just zapped Pharaoh and physically transported the people of Israel out of Egypt into the land of promise. But that's not the way he did it, is it? He told Moses, "I've heard the groaning of my people. I've listened to their complaints, and I'm responding." So he's saying, "I'm engaged with you." He doesn't have to communicate with us this way. He doesn't have to listen. He can just know. But he speaks to the relationship that he has with us by his listening. He demonstrates his love for us. And it's amazing that God would even communicate with us, isn't it? Have you ever felt that little tinge of sort of prideful, I'm not having this conversation with you. You're just not worthy of it. I know. Sometimes you had it with me. But God stoops to communicate with his creatures. And he engages with us, listening to us. So we reflect the goodness of God when we listen to others. People need to know that we love them enough to do the work of engaging with them rather than just solving their problems. You know, we're not just the person who's there to snap their fingers and make things better. But they need to know that we're engaged with them. One important aspect to this is that helpful listening is loving others, not just getting information. We're not just gathering, we're not just filling out a questionnaire. And one of the ways that you can think about this is if someone knows you, but they don't love you, that can be really scary. Think about that. If somebody knows something, knows all about you, but they don't love you, that can be pretty frightening. But if a person says, man, I really love you, but they don't know you, that's superficial. See the two ends of that? And so that's what we're engaging for, is to love people and know them well. Now the problem here is that listening is like God, but we're not God, are we? And so there are some problems that go along with this reality, and some sin issues maybe that you need to recognize about yourself as you're trying to have conversations with others. Like, you may be a little clueless about things that are just going on in life. Or you might be the person who's really, really bright, and you can get hold of the problem very quickly and you're ready to just address it. Or you might be the person who's not very well able to know everything about what's going on, and that frustrates you, and you're more concerned about just the information and the gossip than you are about really being helpful. There's all kinds of ways that can become kind of a problem. And so I want to encourage you to recognize that the sinfulness of our own hearts can be a problem when we're trying to listen to people. And here are some cautions that Hasung includes in his book that I think are helpful. First of those is that sin distorts our love for others. And it does that because it distorts our love for God. If you remember in Luke chapter 10, verse 27, which I'm sure is just like right on the top of your memory, Jesus is being asked, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, the greatest commandment is this: love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And I believe that Jesus inseparably connects the way that we love God with the way that we love people. So one just really practical takeaway is that if you're really struggling in lots of your relationships horizontally, there may be something going on in your relationship vertically with the Lord that needs to be addressed. But the other part of that is that because our relationship with God is tainted by sin, then that impacts our relationship with other people. And so we just need to be aware of that, how that's a thing that's going on and distorts the way that we're going to love others. Another way is that sin tempts to place us at the center of all things. We can tend to want to be at the very center of a conversation. We can tend to not love God and love others by setting ourselves in the right place in the world, you know, recognizing where we belong in the scheme of things. Sometimes even trying to help people with a problem, we can be prideful. And I've caught myself in this. I'm going, oh, I know the answer to this. I can help you, and you're going to think I'm awesome. You know, so we got to guard ourselves against those kinds of things. Another way that Kathy and I have talked about this a lot of times is that we want to help people because we want them to be okay, because our satisfaction and okayness depends on their okayness. Did you follow that logic? Yeah. I want to help you because I feel uncomfortable when you need help. I want to feel better. So let me help you. And that's kind of the wrong orientation. Or sin can place us in opposition to those that we're called to love. Remember that when Adam and Eve sinned against God, one of the first kinds of communication they had was to blame each other for the mess they were in. And so sometimes you're going to be having a conversation with someone that you're trying to help, and they're going to irritate you because they don't do what you say, or they don't like to listen to your counsel, or you may feel self-righteous when you learn about what they're really struggling with, or you might be offended that they could do such a thing as you've talked with them and you've understood what they've done or what they're struggling with or where they are in their walk with Christ. You may be kind of like, oh, I can't believe you would get involved that way. And sin can put you, it can put you in opposition to them, the person that you're trying to help. Also, sin can distort our ability to hear well. I guess that's probably like, duh, right? But we want to speak too soon before we understand the matter. We tend to give simplistic answers. I'll tell you, I've been in this situation before where I'm sitting down trying to explain something that's really, I'm really wrestling with at a significant place in my heart. And the person I was talking with said, well, you just need to trust the Lord. That's just not helpful at that point. It's probably true, but it just wasn't helpful. And so I want us to be careful about that. Or we can be prideful, as I was mentioning. We can talk with people who are struggling with things that are just not a problem for us. And I'm going, I don't understand why you can't do this or that, because I do it well. You know, there are three things that I think I do pretty well. I'm not going to tell you. But that's out of like 10,000, right? But if you're struggling with one of those three, I can be impacted in my sinfulness by the way I respond to you. So as we're thinking through these things, we reflect Christ's compassion when we listen and hear well. I want to back up. No, I don't. I don't want to back up. I want to keep going forward. Sorry. I am just a little bit foggy this morning in my brain. So I appreciate your tolerance with me. When we think about how the Bible most often speaks about Jesus, I wish I'd not put this up here yet. I wish I could let you interact with me a little bit. But I wonder, how do we think when we think about how does the Bible most commonly reflect Jesus, or what words or attitudes of Christ are most commonly reflected in Scripture? What would we think? And the survey work that Hussung has done indicates that the words compassion or mercy are the words most often used by the gospel writers in reference to Jesus. So he is interacting with people like the woman at the well in John chapter 4, verse 1, and where everyone else in his culture, because she's a woman, first of all, men wouldn't have interacted with her or recognized her. And because she was from Samaria, that's a double condemnation to her for a Jewish man. And yet Jesus interacts with her. He asks her for water, and he begins to unpeel her life just by talking with her and asking questions. He hears the things she says, and he's engaging with her. Or even when the young guy comes and is saying, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus is engaging with that guy. Pastor Daniel preached a sermon from that text 6 months ago. I don't know, sometime. One of the first messages you ever preached here was that, unpeeling those layers as Jesus interacted with this man and listened to him, heard the things he was saying, and went to the core of the issues in his life as he talked with him. Let's see. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. Jesus standing over at Jerusalem, looking on Jerusalem and saying, "Oh, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you like a mother hen does her chicks, but you would not. You were not willing." There's multiple times when you see Jesus interacting with people in those kinds of ways. And so as we think about the ways that we want to reflect and honor Christ, let this one be one of the main things that we're thinking about. If this was something that Jesus is communicating in his interactions with people, let's do the same. So think about, here's some practical helps for listening. And you can use the acronym GRACE to remember this one. Again, these things are not like earth-shattering, but it's amazing how often we don't do this. First of all, think about your gaze. Making eye contact with people as you're talking with them is a big deal. And, you know, you don't want to really kind of like stare them down. You don't want to burn holes in their iris as you stare at them. But you also don't want to be looking around the room and checking your watch and watching the clock and, there goes the car. Just, you know, you want to be engaged with them. Oh, I messed up one of the letters. The next one is relax. Be aware of what you're communicating through your body posture and even your facial expressions. One of the things that I've tried to do over the years as people talk to me, they come and said, "Look, I've really messed up. I'm in trouble, or I've got this thing going on," is I've tried not to reflect like astonishment or condemnation or shock on my face when they tell me, whatever you tell me, I'm going to work to make sure that I'm kind of maintaining some kind of neutral expression and maybe even one that's trying to be more inviting, certainly, than condemning. The goal here is to help the person be comfortable in your communication with them. Maybe don't be completely neutral or flat, but at least invite them to keep talking to you in your facial expressions, not shutting them down. Another thing you can do is to align with them. I bet you had to work hard to find this one for an A. You know, basically, it just means turn towards them. You know, how much better is it if I communicate with Byron like this than like this? Byron, tell me about your day. You know, it seems so simple, right? But if I just turn and do this, that's a completely different conversation. And so, as you're thinking, when I was thinking about this, an illustration, sometimes Kathy and I sit on the couch, and she's telling me something, and there's a ball game on. And a lot of times we'll do this with ball games on because we can talk during a ball game, and you don't miss what's going on. It's not that big a deal. But if we really need to talk, we'll turn towards each other on the couch. You know, like put our feet up in the middle of the couch together and looking at eyeball to eyeball. When we need to communicate, then we're going to get our eyes on each other and physically turn toward each other. So that's just an idea of what we're talking about. The C in GRACE is for connect. How many of you have ever had a conversation with somebody and their eyes, they're just like glassy-eyed someplace else? You know, they're gone. Well, this happens with children when you're trying to communicate something to them that's important. And they're like, if I just stand here and sit long enough, they'll stop talking. You know, and they're not doing that connection thing with you. They're not engaged with you. You know, so connect with the people that are talking to you. Give them verbal responses. I would say be careful that you're not chattering back at them as they're talking, but from time to time, yeah. Nod your head. Let them know that you're following. If you need something, to ask them something, you know, from time to time, I think it's fine to say, "Could I just interrupt for 1 second and ask you a question?" You know, so that I don't lose my track on where we're going. But you want to connect with them and know and take care. This might be one of the more important things. Be careful that you're not forming your response in the middle of trying to listen to them. Now, it's okay. I think it's okay to be having questions, like if something's not clear or you need to clarify something. But be careful that you're not forming your response as you listen. The last one, the E in grace, is engage. So it's like keeping your body posture open. I have to remind myself sometimes when I'm sitting in my chair not to cross my arms. Crossing your arms just signals I'm closed. Go ahead, convince me. It's negative things that come from that. He even says crossing your legs can indicate a being distanced from people. I wouldn't have thought that, but maybe it does. So if I ever cross my legs while I'm counseling with you, just know it's because I'm trying to stretch my old aging hips or something. I'm not disconnecting. Some other things to think about are gaps. Beware of gaps that you might have in trying to listen to people as you engage with them. Could be gaps in context. Like you could be talking with somebody and have a cultural contextual gap with them. I was in a conversation with some pastor friends several years ago, and some of the black men in the group were talking about some things that had happened, and they said, "You guys don't seem to understand that when something happens to black folks somewhere else, it happens to us. Culturally, that's the way they perceive and think about those things, at least these guys in that room." And that's not the way I tend to think about things like that. I'll think, oh, that was a bad thing, but I'm not impacted like these guys were. Or sometimes you might be talking with somebody who, this might be because they're from a different culture, they'll get up real close to you when they talk about important things. They get all up, they don't have any concept of personal space. And that makes you super uncomfortable, and it makes it difficult to listen to them. So there could be something cultural going on that you need to recognize that creates a gap in your understanding them. Another one could be like background, family of origin. When I talk with young couples that are getting married, I always talk with them about family of origin. Kathy and I had several things early on in our marriage where we were just not on the same page. We weren't on the same page about where you put tea bags. Her family did it one way, my family did it another. And that's no big deal until you're hunting for the tea bags all over the countertop and all you can find is screwdrivers. Or when you're planning and thinking in your mind about what Christmas vacation is going to look like, and you're thinking about, I'm thinking about quiet, peaceful, slow, unplanned time off. And she's thinking about going to Memphis for you visit with this family member and this family and this family and this family and this family on Christmas Eve and this family and this family and this family and this family on Christmas Day. And that's the best thing in the world to her. You know, those are really different backgrounds. And can you imagine how that creates conversations? So when you're talking with somebody, you need to recognize that there are important pieces of information you may not get because you don't understand their family background. My husband hates me. He won't let me do anything at Christmas. My wife hates me. She's driving me crazy with activity at Christmas. You need to understand what's going on behind that. You didn't ask for your permission to do this, but it's a common problem and issue in people's marriages, okay? Gaps in values. This is probably most sharply felt in between generations. So parents having conversations with children or something like that, you're talking with somebody older or much younger. My parents' generation valued things like self-sufficiency and job loyalty and independence. Meanwhile, my children's generation may value interdependence and job satisfaction. Job satisfaction way more important than job loyalty. My dad worked for the same company for decades. Other people will work for 20 companies in decades now you know, for lots of different reasons. One generation may value toughness, while another values safety. Have y'all seen the lady who talks about when that, the way they played when they were kids? It's so funny to me because she's going, yeah, my mother sent us out of the house in the morning after breakfast and locked the door. She said, don't come back. And so we played all day, all over the neighborhood. We rode everywhere. We went to the store. We got a drink. We came home. We played more. We drank out of the hose. Microplastics, you know. So, macroplastics. Yeah. And it was hot. The water was hot, you know. So, different generations value things differently, okay? It's just different. And so, we need to understand what's going on. A good thing to do would be to what is it that you value and why do you value it so much? And understanding that's important. Gaps in perspective can be another thing that we need to think about. You know, it can make it difficult to understand people. You may be already preparing an internal argument, which I've already told you not to do. You may be hearing what they're saying and value it's different from your perspective, and so you're already saying that's wrong. What I would encourage you to do is to try to understand what they're saying, what their perspective is on that, what they're thinking. And even if they need correction, you can't be helpful in that correction until you understand their perspective. Okay? So those are some gaps that we want to try to avoid and watch out for. Mercy. Some active listening skills now. Those are all like stuff passively that you're doing in the background. What's active? Tone of voice matters. I can't believe you did that. Wow, I'm really sorry you did that. You know, just a little word change and a little tone of voice change makes a lot of difference. It communicates. Do you communicate compassion or lack of patience? Oh, let me say again, if you're trying to have really helpful conversations with people, students, pay really close attention. This stuff can't be done in text and print. It's got to be done eyeball to eyeball, or at least voice to voice, at least on the phone. So you can do that kind of thing on the phone, but you can't do this in a text message or in an email, any of these kinds of things that are really helpful. Ask questions that are more general to specific. I've been promising you questions, and I have a handout. Let me just go ahead and start it now so we make sure we don't miss it. Guys, Caleb, Craig, Barrett's got this side. I'm going to keep one of these. Now I'm going to tell you at the very outset, this is our copier staple will put things together, and I did it on the wrong corner. And I just didn't think about it being a different orientation and all that stuff. So if you were holding it this way, it'd be exactly right. But because you're holding it this way, it's really frustrating. This is copied out of the book by David Powelson called Seeing with New Eyes. And what he does in this is worth its weight in gold. These are questions you can ask yourself as you're wrestling with your own things that are going on in life. And then these are also questions you can use to talk with other people about. And he unpacks these and he gives scripture references to help show the root in scripture for thinking about these things in these ways. And there's like several pages of them, 39 or 40 or something like that. So really, really helpful in terms of thinking about how to engage people with good questions and engage your own heart in that way, okay? Clarify responses. By that, do you mean this? When you said that, is this what you're trying to say? What I hear you saying is, those kinds of things can be really helpful in going a long way and making sure that you're understanding what a person is saying. Ask them open-ended questions too. Remember to do that. Then reflect thoughts back to them. By that we mean when they're saying something to you, like when I go to McAllister's, I get this knot in the pit of my stomach, and because I had a bad conversation with someone there, and I always remember that conversation. And if you said back to me, so just thinking about that conversation really stirs up some frustrating memories, right? You know, so it's stuff like that. Or you're a parent, situations happen that come back up with, in the loss of my dad. When I hear somebody talk about multiple myeloma, that instantly takes me back to thinking about my dad and his struggle with cancer. And so you can say something back to them like, it seems like that's really hanging on. Is that still becomes a really emotional struggle for you? Is that what I'm hearing? You know, so I guess just reflecting, like hold their question in a mirror and let that go back at them. And one of two things will happen. They'll either say, yes, right, or they'll say, no, you're not getting it. And that's a clue to you, you know, as to whether you're getting what's going on. So those are some kinds of things that you can think of in terms of you're starting to respond. Then these are some more helpful responses that I've been kind of chewing on. And the first of those, these are going to fall into two groups. The first of those is a response of affirmation. And we're going to think about this out loud here for just a couple of minutes. We want to affirm the good ways that God is working in this person's life. Parents, this is one of those things that I think we need to really, really learn how to do with our children. Because so often the things they're talking to us about involve things that they're getting wrong or they've messed up something. But looped in there, like for instance, the fact that they're even talking to you ought to be affirmed. I just want you to know how grateful I am that we're having the conversation. That in itself says to them, you're doing a good thing here. So what we want to do is affirm them as image bearers, that they're loved and known by God, that we're seeing the things that God is doing in their life and that they're responding when we can see them doing that. Now, here's an important thing. And if you checked out for a minute, if you're not using your listening skills, use them now. All right? We cannot affirm every aspect about the way someone views themselves. Notice that we ground our affirmation in God's creation of the person. We affirm them as loved and accepted as image bearers of God, not designers of their own identity. That's really, really important. So when you hear me saying, we want to affirm these people, we're not just saying, we're telling everything you do is awesome. Every idea you have about yourself is right. But we're affirming them as image bearers, as those who are loved and known by God. Some more specific ways that you can do is affirm that you understand them. You know, it's always nice to know that you're not crazy, isn't it? And so as you're hearing people talk about things that are going on, here's the way that you can reflect back to them some things. You can use phrases like, I can understand how you would feel like that. Or I can see how you would have been really impacted by that. Or I can see how that was hard for you or tough for you or scary to you or something like that. That's a way of affirming that you're hearing them, you know, that what they're saying makes sense. Affirm that they're loved. That means that you're committed to them and that you're not going to back up from them. And affirm that that's God's stance to them. Whatever you hear them say, people are going to tell you some really crazy things. If you develop a reputation for being someone who's helpful to talk to, People are going to come to you and tell you crazy things, shocking things, scary things, things where they're really struggling with dark, hard things. And you need to let them know that you're not going to back up. Because that's what people tend to do lots of times when they find out something really difficult about someone and we don't know how to fix it, we tend to just back away and distance ourselves. And we just need to be encouraging them to know that they're loved. Let them know that they're accepted, not based on their performance, but rooted in their dignity as image bearers. Make sure that they know that you love them and that your compassion for them is not going to be diminished. They may have sinned, but sinners are also sufferers. And so even when people have sinned grossly, they need our compassion. We need to know that we're going to engage with them. Sometimes when they've been sinned against grossly, they feel shameful and dirty, like no one would want to be around me. No one would want, when someone knows this about me, they're not going to love me or accept me anymore. Like I'm tainted goods. And we need to correct that gently, to move towards them in acceptance. Also, I want to interject this quickly. If someone says to you, I'm going to tell you this, but you got to promise you'll never tell anyone, stop them. Stop them right there, okay? It may be really tantalizing to think I'm the only one who knows, but you need to stop them before they say anything else and say, I'm sorry, I can't make that promise to you. I can only be bound by what God says, and so you need to know that if there's something going on that I'm going to have to communicate to someone for your health or safety or for your good, or for the safety of other people, I'm going to have to involve someone else. And what I've been encouraged to do in the classes I've done is to say to those people, you need to go speak to the people that need to be talked to about this. You need to go engage them about that, and I'm going to check back with you in 48 hours and see if you have. And if you don't, I'm going to do that for you. I'm going to take you with me, or we're going to make this happen, okay? So just be careful about being put into a box on that. The last thing before we finish up this morning is confrontation. A lot of times we don't think about confrontation as a helpful response, but it can be. And we talked about that a lot in Love, Know, Speak, Do last week. We talked about what confrontation looks like. We talked more about what a confrontation conversation can go like last week or last Sunday night. So I'm sure you can pick up on those things from those discussions. But I think I'm going to stop because my voice is super tired and we have 2 minutes. And it'll be unique to you to get out early instead of get out late. Does anybody have a burning question before we... And don't say, what did you say? I told Daniel I was going to talk about listening skills this week. He said, what? Yeah, he...
Slightly superficial, so not the most... deep things, but one thing, if you're talking to a big guy and his arms are crossed, it's because he doesn't have armrest. Sometimes we just have to cross our arms.
That's exactly true.
So I do that a lot, and I have been told many times the concept of closed arms means closed off. I'm like, so I don't have anywhere to put them. So don't read too much in that.
Yeah, don't have anywhere to put them. Yeah, if you're talking to me and Heath and we cross our arms, it's because mine are so short they won't reach anything. They don't rest anywhere.
I did have one other thing. So like,
sure.
The concept of like talking to someone and expecting some kind of secrecy. Like, I get the concept you're talking about, I completely understand. But if you say, hey, I've never told anybody this, purple is my favorite color, please never tell anyone else. Should we not expect that person to never tell anyone else?
Yes.
Okay. So, yes. You know, those things in relationships are...
Yes, and thank you, Heath. I appreciate you bringing that up. Because I'm not saying... That's a really small number of times that something like that will happen, where you're going to have to feel compelled. Like if somebody says, you know, I'm planning to murder my pastor, you will... You need to talk to somebody about that. That's the kind of stuff. But there are other things. People will tell you that are their deepest, darkest secrets. And you can help them and engage with them. And it doesn't necessarily involve, it doesn't require expanding the circle. So that's important to remember as well. Thank you for bringing that up, Heath. It doesn't always need to be spread out everywhere. You can address those things intimately and carefully. And then always along the way, like I've done this on multiple occasions where I've said to someone, I said, I just really need help. This is beyond my expertise and wisdom. Would you allow me to bring somebody else into this conversation? And so with their permission, we can do that. Okay? So thanks for that word. There's wisdom that's needed there. Okay? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your provision today. God, we're grateful for the hope that fills our hearts when we bow before you, because we know you listen. And we want to be people who listen well. We want to understand so that we can be effective helpers to others. So give us grace to grow in this skill. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, next week, bring all your anxiety, because we're going to talk about anxiety, okay?
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.